Hi, Alistair. Nice to have you. Wave your hand so that everybody can see who you are. This is the third member of our team. And he has been busy in Sydney, and we're going to have to get the report from you here shortly about all the good things that God did there. So I want to just tag on a few additional thoughts to what Tom was sharing. Some of this we'll get into a little bit more tomorrow. As a researcher, one of the things that I've learned is that you can discover a lot from negative case studies, from things that and there are plenty of those case studies lying around. So since we have failures in ample supply, let's just spread them out on the table and try to figure out why they didn't ignite. And I do want to continue on with some of Tom's observations on reasons for failure, because there are quite a few of them, not just failures, but also reasons for that failure. Before I do that, though, I want to tell you what I believe we're going to do tonight. The Transformations video, which many of you have seen, was a tool that we produced a little over 2 years ago. It was released actually in June of 1999. And it was intended to be an inspirational tool, an informative tool for intercessors. And our hope was, our grand design was, to put this video into the hands of 5,000 intercessors around the world. And to be quite honest with you, that was stretching us. We were trying to figure out how we were going to do that. And our feeling was that if we could show intercessors... No, I think that was a sovereign sign of God. If we could show intercessors what can happen when they persevere, keep their shoulder to the plow, that we will have done a good thing. Make sure they don't weary in well-doing. That video... Our main goal, in addition to getting it into the hands of intercessors, was to ensure that when people turned the projector off at the end of that 60 minutes, that people's first instinct would be to worship and honor God for His handiwork. And we have now seen that reaction over and over and over and over again. This video has now sold about 150,000 copies. It's gone into 150 nations, multiple languages, including national broadcasts in many countries. We conservatively estimate it's been viewed by 50 million people in about 2 years' time. It has been viewed by hundreds and hundreds of mayors, just 100 mayors in South Africa alone, and defense ministers, law enforcement personnel. It's been viewed by the national parliament in Norway, by heads of state in several places. The stories are so numerous now, we can't even collate them in our office. It really caught our ministry off guard, the way this has exploded. And it has exploded in large part because there is a real growing hunger around the world for the real thing. We are conferenced out, we're rallied out, we're crusaded out, and we now want something supernatural, something with fruit that everybody can see. There's nothing fudged, there's no doubt about it. God has come and changed our society. And all right, that is exactly the statement that I heard up in Pond Inlet, way up on the northern tip of Baffin Island in Arctic Canada, little clip we've been playing along the way. I don't know whether I'll play it here or not. when a group of Inuit, Eskimos, gathered together to worship the Lord in an unscheduled meeting, and the Holy Spirit descended upon their meeting in a very, very powerful way, very reminiscent of the way he arrived on the day of Pentecost with the rushing mighty wind, shook that place, and you can hear all of these people as the Lord is getting a hold of them and vibrating their insides and the panes and the church window, shouting just like that. At the very end of this clip, and I always forget to mention this in case you hear it, the very end, you'll hear this guy just going to town on the drums. And, you know, people, when I don't give the story behind it, they don't quite know what to make of this, you know. This fellow, just trust me, I've been in this church, I've met this fellow, I've heard him play the drums. He stinks. I don't know any other way to put it. I don't think this guy could hold a beat if his life depended on it. And he's a great guy, lousy drummer. Okay? Some people are great guys, lousy lovers, great guys, lousy drivers. This guy's a great guy, lousy drummer. But he's all they've got up there. I mean, they don't have a bowling alley, and they don't have a shopping mall, don't have movie theaters, they don't have a drummer either. But he tries, and he bangs around on this drum set that he has, and he's just kind of this meek guy, and he told me he was in this meeting when the Holy Spirit descended and enveloped these people, and he said, something just started flowing through me. This electricity just started flowing through me. You listen to this guy, he sounds like some kind of a rock star. I mean, it is something else. And what you're hearing, it's not this guy. It's somebody else just announcing, I was here. Putting in a little exclamation mark on it. Pretty wonderful. And this is the roar of God's voice coming into the meeting. I have heard you. Rawr! Everybody knows it. That's what we want. That's what we're hungry for. We want him in person. Nobody there representing him, telling us what he's like. We want him. Well, here is a very quick run through in 30 minutes of a continuation of Tom's list. So we're going to get all of these things on your notepads so that you know where the rocks are. This is a sailing town, sailing country. You know that the New Zealand Cup race that they have every once in a while? Well, one of the things you learn when you're sailing is to get these charts, hopefully they have them, that let you know where those rocks are, because some of them don't quite poke through the top of the water, and it's nice to learn how to steer around them. So this is your little hidden shoals, hidden rock chart. One of the reasons that we see this very high rate of attrition between this beachhead phase and the breakthrough phase is that we don't have a full commitment to the community. Now, this is true of pastors who are making their career in small churches in rural towns, and as soon as they get a better offer in a bigger church in a bigger town, they're history. So they're on their career advancement path as pastors, and have not really settled in and made a full commitment to that people in that community. They are migrants rather than residents. They're renters rather than homeowners. And you remember reading in Jeremiah how God instructed even the captives, the Hebrew captives that were brought up there, to plant gardens in that city, to give their sons and daughters in marriage, to pray for the prosperity and the well-being of that city. In other words, they were to make a commitment to Babylon. To Babylon. This dark, demon-infested urban metropolis run by megalomaniacs. They were to make a commitment to that place. Now, if they can do that, can plant gardens there, surely we can make a commitment and plant gardens in where God has called us. Much more that we could say about that. The second reason that we see this high rate of attrition is that we lack a collective vision for the community. You gather pastors together often in meetings and or ministry leaders, and they will row up to the dock in their separate canoes or separate kayaks, come sit around the table, and you will hear a series of 15 or 20 agendas, 15 or 20 callings, 15 or 20 plans, 15 or 20 sets of tactics. Meeting comes to an end. Everybody says, that was wonderful. It was a nice, cordial time with you. Get back in their separate boats and row off to where their real heart lies, their real interest is. So we have people who see their identity and calling as being a knee, or being an eye, or being an ear, or being an ankle. And they are, their whole mind set is, and they dream about ankles, they study about ankles, they practice being an ankle, they like being with other ankles. They are word churches, or they are worship churches. They are faith churches. They are missions churches. They are benevolence churches. They are ethnic churches. They are this kind of a church. This is our identity. This is who we are. God has revealed to us who we are. And you know what? He has. He has. He has spoken to each of these congregations, and he has given them this special emphasis, this special identity and calling. And it's great until and unless you forgot you're not just a knee or an ankle, you are the body's knee or ankle. Unless you give and pour out all that you are into the full body and respect the fact that others are pouring out in giving what they are to the whole body, then you're dysfunctional and you're isolated. And in the long run, you're not going to bear the fruit that God intends. I believe that if we're going to have a collective vision for our community, it means several things. And these are risky things, but I believe terribly necessary. First of all, it means that our initial and most immediate commitment is to other members of the body of Christ in the community. The others that are in the trench there with us. Not a denominational headquarters. There's nothing wrong with keeping the attachment to that headquarters. I'm a member of a denominational church myself. Talked a lot about my pastor. We're a denominational church whose first commitment is to its immediate community. We have more in common with, more allegiance to, the Baptist neighbor here than we have to our denominational headquarter miles away, maybe even another country or another state or province. When the firing comes in war, this person that I went through basic training with, maybe, who's whatever denomination, and I thought was a little odd, did things differently. Even when I got into the trench with them, I wasn't really sure. I wanted to rely on them or be near them. Once the firing starts, we're one. We're one. We're in this thing together. And I gave the example when I was in Adelaide of a recent March for Jesus that I participated in. The staging area of this march, when I first got there and I started looking around at these other people I was going to march with, I thought, yikes. What a collection of weirdos. I mean, there were several people there who, well, let's just say they were, their bodies were pierced in places that didn't make any sense to me. They were wearing odd T-shirts with funny sayings. They just didn't quite look like my type, and I was feeling a little uncomfortable. And then all of a sudden, the music started, the worship started, the march started. We went out into the community, walking by the community, and all of a sudden, I looked at these people to my right hand and my left hand. I started feeling kind of proud. These are my people. Who are your people? If your people are the Assemblies of God, or your people are the Presbyterians, or your people are the Plymouth Brethren, and you relate only fully with that tribe, then we've got all of these little units and cells and tribes all throwing rocks, little pebbles at the tanks rolling through our streets. Not going to work. Unless and until we stand shoulder to shoulder and realize that maybe we're not the church of Corinth, or we're not the church of Philippi, but we can be the church of Palmerston North, or the church of Auckland, or wherever we are. So, once again, understand what I'm saying. God is not asking us to sever our tribal links. He has instituted those links. He's given us those particular emphases. Nothing wrong with that. But we must subordinate those links to the extent that we become primarily loyal to and committed to those that are at our right shoulder and our left shoulder in the trenches. Okay? Now, another thing I want to say is that I realize that God has given each congregation a particular set of marching orders. He said, this is what you're to be about. This is why, what I want you to do as a church. I wouldn't want to go to a church that hadn't any idea what it was supposed to be or do. And this is calling I'm talking about. Calling. Also, we have gifted. Unique set of giftedness. You go to some churches and there aren't two people who can hold a note. I mean, it's just painful to sit through worship in those churches. And there's others, like this Hillsong church over in Australia, that's sending their music all over the face of the earth. This is gifting. Others have people who can just do Bible studies like nobody's business. They could teach it in their sleep and have you on the edge of your seat. There are others full of evangelists that are bringing the unsaved in at every turn. There's others that just know how to organize all these programs to meet the needs of the poor and the lost. Not, I mean, all of us should be doing that, but there are some that are just very gifted at knowing how to organize these programs. So we've got the gifting, we've got the calling, then we have these emphases. And God has given these things. This too, I believe, must be subordinated to a bigger and greater calling and a bigger and greater good. Once again, if we do not, then we are not only working out of coordination and therefore dysfunctional, we're actually competing for market share. I remember hearing one pastor of a large church, and I think you would know this pastor. I won't even tell you where, what country this is in. Friend of mine, and he was talking to me, and we were talking about needing to spend some money on this project that we were all bought into and agreed on, and he was just had a problem with this. He said, you know, I just don't see how we can put funds into this right now because we have such and such a church right on our doorstep. And he just kind of went on, but his comment just lingered with me, and it just grew and grew. And what did you just say? He's concerned that if he takes money away from this program that they're running, that they're going to lose potential market share. There is this other big, successful, aggressive church just down the road. Now, this is a person who travels and ministers internationally on issues related to unity and church growth and, you know, apostolic understanding and all of that, with this mindset deeply rooted there. We've got to think differently. In Cali, Colombia, you've got all kinds of denominations there, all kinds of doctrinal stripes and flavors. But there is a unity of spirit amongst the pastors and the Christian leaders there that is so advanced and so real and so profound and so wonderful. This is how the city church works. One day, the Pentecostal pastor comes, and the leaders meet regularly because they love to. And he says, the Lord has been speaking to us in our church about doing this. All of these other churches, Baptist and Nazarene, and all the different denominations say, that's great. We're with you. And all of the churches now adopt that. That is the city's project for the month. 2-3 months later, it's the Baptist church. Pastor comes and said, God has really been speaking to us lately about this. So the Pentecostals, Presbyterians, Nazarene, everybody come. This is our project for the month. And it rotates constantly in the city of Cali, where everybody's project are everybody's projects. And they are able to come together every 90 days and jointly celebrate what God is doing in these all-night prayer vigils. You've seen the pictures there. Well, and including the people outside the stadium, there may have been as many as 75,000 people there. Now, there are way too many people to get in that stadium, and it's the largest public venue in the city of almost 3 million people. There is no facility that can come close to holding people who want to pray through the night. And so they're going to this large open area, and Ruth Rival was just telling me that in some of the recent gatherings, they've had hundreds of thousands. And it's spreading to the other major cities in Colombia now. Medellin and Barranquilla and Bogota. And with all the negative news coming out of that nation with the civil strife, in the midst of all of that, here is God doing this wonderful, incredible, unprecedented thing. And it all comes down to a unity of spirit where God comes through divine revelation and reveals to each person their organic connection to one another. We will not walk with another person or another ministry until and unless we are convinced we need them. Because we just won't. And this is why you see the racial divide. This is why you see the denominational divide. Until God shows me I need you, I will not walk in relationship with you. And you won't with me. So if we support, we don't jettison our calling, we don't jettison our gifting, we subordinate it. It's plugged into this bigger thing. And as one African-American pastor by the name of Joseph Garlington says, this thing of which I am a part is greater than the part I play. That's how we think about it. This thing, this body, this thing of which I am part is greater than the part I play. So that's why you hear a lot more emphasis in Scripture on the body than you do on fingers. On the body than you do on shoulders. Than the body than you do on ears. It's not that ears and shoulders and knees and so forth are not important or are not a part of God's economy. They're intended to serve and make whole the body. I want to... probably this is a good time to do it. Just keeping on this thought right now, I want to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis on the subject of unity. And he uses the word unity and the word membership interchangeably. But when we hear the word membership, we're confused by it because it means we're a member of a club. We're a member of a church. That means we're one unit of many members that are the same. If we're all members of a church, we're all identical units. Or if we're members of a health club, or we're members of a boating club, or something like that. When the Bible talks about membership, it doesn't mean that at all. He says, Lewis says, by members, the Apostle Paul meant what we would call organs. Things in essentially different form and complementary to one another. Different, they must be different, but also complementary. How true membership in a body differs from inclusion in some kind of a collective may be seen in the structure of a family. The grandfather, the parents, the grown-up son, the child, the dog, even the cat are true members in the organic sense precisely because they are not members or units of a homogeneous class. They are not interchangeable. Each person is almost a species in himself. The mother is not simply a different person from the daughter. She is a different kind of person. The grown-up brother is not simply one unit in the class children. He is a separate estate of the realm. The father and grandfather are almost as different as the cat and the dog. And if you subtract any one member, you have not simply reduced the family in number, you have inflicted an injury on its structure. This must come to us by revelation of the Holy Spirit. That if I remove this ethnic component of the church, I have not simply reduced the church in number, I have inflicted an injury on its structure. If I do not include the Baptists, I have inflicted an injury on the structure of the body. I absolutely must have them, and without them, I am not whole. I am ill. We must beware, however, and this is the third problem, besides the lack of a collective vision for the community, we must not try to do unity. And this is our instinct when we talk about the importance of unity, when we see the fruit of unity in a video like Transformations. Our instinct is, how do I get there? What was their secret? Well, one of the most visible things is the unity. So let's go, let's do unity. Let's all meet. Let's move our bodies in proximity to one another. And let's call corporate assembly corporate vision. Let's have a big prayer rally. Let's do unity. And we find it doesn't work. We try and we slip down the mountain. It fails. because it's really hard. How do we get there? How do we begin moving into that process of becoming organically linked? Unity is something that is difficult to achieve when we approach it as an end in itself. What do I want? I want unity. No, you don't. You want the presence of God. Unity is a means to that end. But we keep saying, no, we want unity. We want unity. We want unity. We think about unity. We try to maneuver ourselves into unity. What do we need to get to unity? I believe unity is a byproduct of something else. And that something else is humility. So if we seek after something as a starting point, let it be humility. This is the message, is it not, of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's our first order of business. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. How many truly humble people can you think of today? I mean, we all know a few. And are they difficult to be around or enjoyable to be around? How many of you just cannot stand to be in the presence of humble people? How many humble people fatigue you with their egos? How many truly humble people do you know that just have a whole string of relational problems? They don't, do they? Humility deals with the root issues that prevent unity. Pride. Pride is what prevents us from moving into unity. So if we want unity and pride is the obstacle, then humility must be the antidote. And we move towards humility by making choices. We may talk more about this tomorrow, but we need God's energizing help. We need His revelation. We need a revelation of who God is. And that will help humble you. And then a revelation of our hearts as God sees them. That will also help to humble us. So we need this external revelation. We wait on God till He gives us the revelation. And we begin moving down the path towards humility. And while we're focusing in on humility, then unity just attaches itself to us. It comes as a byproduct. We begin thinking of the wonderful things in one another. We begin thinking of the positive things. Now, even those of us that are married, we can sit down and think about all the things that our spouse is not doing for us or is not being for us. We can all make our lists. And if we focus on those things, there are going to be, if not tensions, there will at least be a lack of fulfillment. But instead, if we choose to think and dwell upon those blessings that those people bring to us, it affects our relationship. Fourth reason that we see this attrition between the beachhead and the breakthrough is that we have no expectations of faith. We talk about wanting the supernatural, but we don't really expect that it will come. Because we live in a culture dominated by a scientific or materialist worldview. You and I, whether we like it or not, are more a product of the Enlightenment than we are the Book of Acts. We believe that God can move and bring in many souls if we can see the means that He will use to do so. The play, the book, the crusade. Fifth reason we have problems is that we are neutralized as effective change agents by the distractions of our culture. This is an issue that I need to do a lot more thinking and praying about. But I alluded to this earlier this morning. It comes down to this question: how hungry are you for the presence of God? Do you know? How would you measure that? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rank your level of hunger? Do you pray fervently for His presence to come, for revival? And do you sustain that fervor in the place of prayer? And for how long do you sustain it? Most of us have prayed fervently, but only in fits and starts. We've prayed fervently for a good 18 minutes. Some of us who've got real stamina, maybe we'll pray fervently through a day. But very few people can sustain fervent prayer over weeks and months. Really travail and groan and cry out because these hunger pains are so intense. We are going to be tripped up by our television sets. We are going to be tripped up by shopping malls. We are going to be tripped up by our jobs and our careers and the necessities attached to them. And you know what else? We're going to be tripped up by our kids. What do you mean by that? I mean that as we get into the evening service and we're seeking the face of God, there'll come a certain hour, you'll start looking at your watch because it's getting late. And there are these little ones there. And they might have school or, you know, they need their rest. Time to bring this to a close. We are here on a Monday. Now, I like that. This is unorthodox. And I want to just tell you something. I respect the fact very much that you've come out here on a Monday. Your being here on a Monday afternoon at a conference like this says a lot to me and to Tom and to Alistair about your level of hunger. There's a lot of other people who are not here because of the distractions of their culture. I was at a meeting in the United States a few months ago, and the Lord was descending upon this people. It was a very powerful and special time, and the host of this meeting, a good man, but very unable to break out of patterns of control and starting stop times. And right in the middle of what God was doing, we hit this certain hour, and He stood and called the meeting to a close. And it was just like popping a balloon. All the air just rushed out. I mean, you could see it, you could feel it. God had their attention a moment before, but now they're focusing in on their getting their books picked up and getting their kids and doing this, that, and the other. And the whole reason was the child care workers. And so I went to them afterwards and I said, you know what? I don't know why you've invited me here. I thought that I was here to meet with you so that we could press in for a spiritual breakthrough and move from this level to this level. But it became very clear to me last night that you have other higher priorities than that. So let's talk straight. How big a problem do we have here with the children? And, you know, I heard all kinds of nonsense over the next few minutes. I said, I'll tell you what, let's do. We'll stop. Since I'm the speaker, I'm telling you it's not going to bother me. We'll stop at that point. Let the parents go get their kids, bring all the kids back into the meeting. If some of them cry, they cry. It doesn't bother me. If they fall asleep on the chair or on the floor or on their parents' shoulders, doesn't bother me. I went into this all-night prayer vigil in Cali, Colombia. There were thousands of kids in there. Thousands of them. Not hundreds, thousands of them. They're all over the place. Everybody came with multiple kids. And I saw, and you know what? At 3:30 a.m., I had to leave to catch a flight to Miami. So I'm walking out of the stadium, hitting the entrance gate of the stadium, and there's 2,000 people there shaking the gate saying, "Let us in! Let us in!" I'm absolutely serious. 3:30 a.m. Veins in the necks popping out. They had got there too late, which is the place was filled 90 minutes before the scheduled start of the all-night prayer vigil. And they'd gotten there an hour early, which was way too late. So there they were at 3:30. They'd been marching around the stadium for hours. Now they wanted in. And at that point, there's kids asleep all over the stadium. I mean, I was stepping over them all night with my camera. Sleep on the concrete risers, on the steps, leaning on their parents. Nobody thought, how am I going to damage my child by taking them to an all-night meeting with the Lord? And we get preoccupied and fixated with these cultural rules and norms, and we act like we're the first generation in the history of the church that's ever had kids. What do you think the early church did? Now, this is one of these cultural distractions, and there are others where we think, well, I've got a meeting in the morning, or I've got this in the morning, or I've got that in the morning. Yes, you do. And do you have responsibilities there? Yes, you do. But how do you rank those responsibilities over against your hunger to know God? Well, you will try to work your pursuit of God into all the nooks and crannies, the spaces that are left over from your real life. And you think God doesn't know what you're doing? Do you think this has anything to do with the fact that 95% of the actual breakthroughs are occurring in the developing world where they just don't care about these things? We're going to have to make some choices, folks, to do things radically different. I don't think God is going to ask us to give up our jobs. I don't think he's going to ask us to give up our families. I don't think he's going to put us through some kind of an old KGB-style sleep torture thing where we don't sleep for... I'll tell you something. I was in Uganda, and I'm going to show you some footage from Uganda tonight, just a couple of months ago, in back-to-back all-night prayer meetings, which meant I did not sleep for 3 full days. Back-to-back all-night prayer meetings. I was absolutely exhilarated. There was adrenaline pumping through my system in these prayer meetings. The second night, I was more awake than I was the first night. I mean, I can't tell you what it was like because the presence of God was there, and everybody knew it. I mean, my hair's standing up on end right now just remembering back to what it was like. Absolutely powerful. God will take care of whatever our needs are. And this is what he said, "Seek my kingdom first. Show me that you are so hungry for me that you're willing to give up sleep or food, put other normal things aside, break the mold, break out of your routines, and I'll meet you. And then I'll show you how to have me in this new closeness within your life." No limits. We've got to get rid of our limits. Well, I'll tell you what. I am I am at my limit here. And it's okay to preach this, but I also believe in being one that submits to authority and keeps his word. All right, fine. Fine. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I do want to finish this message. And I got a little bit more to share. I will be back tonight. I will finish this tonight. Tonight, I think, is going to be a faith-building evening. There's some folks here locally that have got some encouraging things to share with you about what God is already doing here. We're going to show the 12-minute video clip from the Transformations 2 video. And God is now broken out again. We've got our heads wrapped around this notion that God can transform a community, He's breaking out and starting to transform whole states and provinces, territories and national homelands, and even beginning to shake sovereign nation states. And that's the focus of the Transformations 2 video. The glory is spreading in a wonderful way. So we're going to drop the other shoe tonight. Don?